It's certainly great to see you all. We are a little hot here in the mic. But I appreciate those who are able to be with us here in person, and also certainly appreciate those who are unable to be with us who have tuned in to our live stream service this morning. Before we get into the actual lesson portion today, I do want to make a couple of announcements. Number one, please remember today is Sunday afternoon for the Master. It's also LATSA Leaders, Leaderettes activities. And really all those things go hand in hand because it's all for the Master. So please make note of staying and being a part of that. That will be, your life will be blessed. That's one guarantee I can give you today, is your life will be blessed. Secondly, there's really three things I have to say. Men, if you're able to be here this morning, you know what a treat it was to be able to have good fellowship, have a great breakfast, I'm still so full from that, and then also have a beautiful prayer, a couple prayers actually led by Scott and Mike this morning, and what a great time it was. And so those things, be on the listen out for those men's prayer breakfasts be happening quarterly and things like that. So please be in prayer about that. But then also, there's some exciting news, and believe they're all in Montgomery maybe at this time, but we want to congratulate Theo and Christina and Myra and, of course, Maggie and Clifton. They were able to, Yeah, her last name's Clifton. Maggie and Blake Clifton. Yeah. I knew that didn't sound right when I said it, but anyhow, they had their baby boy, and he is 9 pounds and some change, and so he is a big boy, so please remember them. So we had on one side of the spectrum little bitty dainty Mary Michael, and then big old, I forget his name, Mitchell. Yeah, Mitchell. So I'm really a train wreck right now, Justin, so thanks for forgetting to announce those. but anyhow, please pray for them. They all seem to be doing well. Today's lesson is a lesson that is probably not a typical lesson for me. There's no PowerPoint, so you got to really tune in. There's no points. They don't all start with the same letter. You know, this is a outside-the-box kind of lesson for me, but it's one that I really just had to share. We're going to enter a series of lessons that we'll examine our lives from really the next few weeks on through the end of the year. And it won't be all on the same subject. It'll be on a bunch of different subjects as we look at ourselves to elevate ourselves. But today comes from, you know, when you read something and you're inspired by something and it just grabs you, you feel like you got to share it. And so I hope that this will all come across, and it will bring even more magnificence to our God. Our God, we can't fathom how awesome He is. And my brothers and sisters, listen, we sometimes know how awesome He is, but just when I think I know how awesome He is, something is done, or I read something and I see something, and it takes it up a million more notches. Tyler Gilreath is the minister at Gulf Shores Church of Christ, and Tyler has written a book entitled Gospel Over Gods. And you know, I'm not a huge reader, but once I did finally, I read the first couple chapters and took a long break, and then when I picked it back up, I didn't put it back down. About a 600-page book, and he went into great detail. Some here have read that book, at least one I know. But today's lesson, there's a portion in it that just when I saw it, there's a lot of wow factors in his book. But today was a wow factor. And so I just had to share this. And it starts, as I told you on Wednesday night, in Genesis 11. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to reread, if you were here Wednesday night, we read it. This is the account of what we call the Tower of Babel. The word is actually pronounced Babel, but for being used to its sake, I'll say Babel as well. But it's a long A there, actually, Babel. But again, I'm not a split hairs kind of guy because my English is not very good. That was an English joke, those that got it. So, all right. So, anyhow, Genesis chapter 11, read along with me. It's a story that we are probably somewhat familiar with, but there's a lot of meaning to this story. Now, the whole earth, verse 1, had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city. Don't miss that part. It's pretty neat in itself, isn't it? The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men, that's Adam, the sons of Adam had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us." Now, that is spiritual. That is spiritual. "Let us go down. Let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad, exactly what they didn't want, right? The Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. We know that as the Tower of Babel. And as children, we learn that if we grew up going to church and Sunday school. If we didn't, this could be the first time you've gone through that, and that's okay too. But here's what we learned about it. That at one time, the earth had one language. And everybody understood that language. This is after the flood now. Okay, Noah has, through his wife and their sons, they started repopulating the earth, right? They have now had a generational splurge, right? There's a lot of land, a lot of people, a lot of time has passed here. And so in Genesis 11, they have this group of people that decide to build this tower, this city that has this tower in it. And by the way, that is what we would know as Babylon. Okay? They build that city and they're trying to reach the heavenly realm. Now, those things we understand. God didn't like it, so he confuses the language, scatters the people. But there's a lot to that. And there's such a spiritual lesson in it all. The title of today's lesson, are we building a tower? Are we building towers? Are we building the kingdom? Okay, so I want you to think about that as we tie these things together. But in order to do that, we've got to have a history lesson today. So turn back a page or two in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, let's look at verses 7 through 9. Got to get my glasses out, David. Genesis chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabataka. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. That's very important. See, how many times have we read this about Nimrod, and we remember he's a great hunter, which we're going to talk about in a minute, but we miss this verse. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. He even had a phrase tied to him. Here's Nimrod. He's the mighty hunter. There he is, the mighty hunter. But look what else he does. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, which is Iraq, by the way, modern day, Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Did you see what he did? He's a master builder. Not only is he this great hunter, but he is this master builder. Not only is he a master builder of buildings, he's building cities. He's building places that still last today. Well, guess what happens when people start saying, hey, there's Nimrod, the mighty builder, and that man can do whatever. He's the mighty hunter, and he's this and that. Well, he becomes very powerful. What happens when people become powerful, at least when our Old Testament hats are on? They become corrupt. Okay? Think of Solomon for a moment, right? Solomon was a great king, wise king, had everything in his possession given to him by God, but he turned his heart to foreign women. And because of that, he adopted their gods. Now, I like to believe that King Solomon got it right at the end. I believe in Ecclesiastes we see a glimpse of that. But for a while, he was a corrupted person. In fact, very few kings got on the throne in Israel or Judah and remained good kings. Power does something to people. When you have the ability to self-build a tower and a city, and people start praising you, bad things can happen. Josephus. Some of y'all may be familiar with Josephus. Josephus was a man that lived during the Bible times, but he's not an inspired writer, okay? None of his works are given to him by the Holy Spirit. It's just things that he saw and things that he observed. Well, here's what he wrote about Nimrod. This is found in his work, book, excuse me, sorry, right into the microphone. Tried to cover it and it went right. Anyhow, this is found in his book, The Works of Josephus. Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He, that is Nimrod, persuaded them, that's the people, not to ascribe it to God. As if it was through his means, they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He, that's Nimrod, also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on His power. He also said he would be revenged on God. That's Nimrod now. If he should have a mind to draw the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach. In other words, if God is going to flood this world again, this tower will be so big that he can't do it. That was Nimrod's mentality. And that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the powerful man, according to other things I don't have time to go into today, led the charge in building this tower to not only avoid a flood, but to reach the heavenly realm. Everyone, as we mentioned, spoke the same language, and we saw that in chapter 11. In fact, they united in the same language and said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Again, this idea was to build a bridge where they could walk straight into heaven and prove that they didn't need God. To their credit, it worked to a certain extent because God came down. God said, I've had enough of this. He came down. They didn't get the tower there, but He came to them and He said, enough is enough. Again, according to a lot of research and a lot of information, this is where God divorces and divides the nations after He had flooded and wiped out the world. This is when they are divided into 70 different nations, and you can read about those in Genesis 10. What ends up happening is angels are promoted to be in charge of those nations. You know what they ultimately did? Fell. And became the false gods the other nations worshipped. So you know what God had to do? Think about it this way now. All because of this tower, the people divide. God divides them. He scatters them. Exactly what they didn't want to do. He scatters them on the earth. 70 nations. And they all have these angels who all become corrupt. And they get that power. Satan, we see how it happened, right? And here's where the story is really just, to me, it blows my mind. God said, I need a nation. I need a nation that won't bow the knee. I need a nation that I can bring my son from. And so it's from here that He sets out to build a great nation where He will be Yahweh. By the word Elohim, which we refer to as God, is just a word that means God. In fact, He is Elohim of Elohim. He is the God of gods, right? That's why He is referred to as Yahweh. Because He's not like the other gods. But right here in Babylon, where they build this tower, where they say, hey, we won't be scattered again, God says that's exactly what's going to happen. Right here is a change in history. But He wanted His people to be, as Bill read, united. He didn't want them to be divided. That's where the Gentile nations came from. All these 70 nations of corruptness. But He wanted the people to be united. The only one that can unite them was His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Again, a very critical point in history. Before this lesson, I didn't realize how critical Babylon was. Babel was. I did believe that I understood how critical Acts 2 was. But it just blows my mind even more. Acts 2 verse 38, I think we could probably quote it, can't we? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know from this story and from our studies of it in the past that 3,000 of them, when Peter extends that invitation, if you will, walk the aisle. This is obviously the first time thousands of people believe the gospel message. Not only do they believe the gospel message, they obeyed the gospel message, and they were added to the church by God Himself. Acts 2, 47. But do you know what Acts 2 really is? You remember in Genesis 11, I used the terminology, God divorced the nations. You know what he's doing in Acts 2? He's nullifying the divorce. Luke, who was a physician, who would have paid close attention to detail, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us two phenomenal words that we'll get to in just a moment. But I want you to listen to the author John MacArthur. John MacArthur wrote the book Strange Fire. And here is a quote that he has, a couple quotes he has in his book. In Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, the Lord had confused the languages of the world as a judgment on humanity. In contrast, on the day of Pentecost, the curse of Babel was miraculously undone, demonstrating that the wonderful words of God, including the gospel of Jesus Christ, were to be taken throughout the whole world to those in every nation. Now, these next words that he quotes are not his words, but he put them in the same book. He writes, "And as in the time of building the Tower of Babel, the one tongue was divided into many, so then, at Pentecost, the many tongues frequently met in one man. And the same person used to discourse both in the Persian and the Roman and the Indian and many other languages, the Spirit sounding within him, and the gift was called the gift of tongues, because he could all at once speak diverse tongues." Luke, in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, writes this verse according to the New King James. It says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused." I believe the Old King James says confounded there, which is probably a better word, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, I struggle with English pronunciations, so I'm certainly going to struggle with Greek. If you go back and listen to the way it's pronounced, I don't roll my tongue and do the and all that just like they do, okay? But the word used for confounded there is the Greek word sukheo. Sukheo. It's found there in Acts 2, verse 6. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were sukheo, confused or confounded, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." You know what's interesting about that word? If you were to look up the Greek Septuagint. Now remember, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And so they would have taken the Hebrew Septuagint, the Jewish Septuagint, and converted it to Greek. If you were to look up the Greek Septuagint of Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Here's what God said. "Come, let us go down there and sukheo." Sukheo. Their language. "That they may not understand one another's speech." It's the same word. The same word that we find in Genesis 11, verse 7. God says, "I'm going to confuse their speech." It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, when they all hear a whole bunch of different speech, but it come out as one, they were confused. It's a different type of confusion. A confusion because they were building a tower versus a confusion because he was now going to build the kingdom. You see, on one hand, in Babel, they were trying to be mighty, but God humbled them. Over here, they're cut to the hearts, or they're about to be, and he's going to lift them up and make them mighty. So the question remains, am I building a tower on my own, or am I helping to build the kingdom? Acts 2, verses 7 through 12. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean? What a great question. What in the world is going on? What does all this mean? I see all these nationalities of people, but I hear the Galileans speaking in their own language, but we hear it in all our own tongues. What is going on? Well, let me tell you what that meant. It meant God was finally taking back His creation. It was prophesied in Isaiah 2, verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. In Acts 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation, all 70 under heaven. Some 600 years before Pentecost, the Jews were exiled and scattered because of their trying to be like the other 70 nations that gave in to false gods. While the Pentecost list of nations in Acts 2 isn't comprehensive of all 70 in Genesis 10, it represents them all from the east to the west. They were confounded. They were confused. The one language of Genesis 10 was sugheod in Genesis 11. All the languages of Genesis 11 became one. In Acts chapter 2. There's another word that Luke uses that I think we just miss. Maybe I miss if Tyler doesn't write this book. The word, this one's really tough, is diamaharizo. Diamaharizo. Strong's. Yeah, we used to listen to that. By the way, that word translate in English, divided. Divided. I want you to listen to Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 from the Greek Septuagint again. When the Most High divided, diamaharizo, the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. That's how we know that angels reign those nations. Here is Acts chapter 2 verse 1 and then verses 3 and 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then there appeared to them divided diamaharizo tongues as a fire. And one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. At Babel, the nations were divided according to the number of the angelic sons of God. Okay, don't miss this. The nations were divided according to the number of the angelic, that's the angels, sons of God. At Pentecost, the tongues were divided according to the number of the human sons of God. Babel's punishment of division and rejection was nullified by Pentecost's message of unification and acceptance. for the first time since Babel. By the way, that's been 3,000 years when you get to Acts 2. Listen to me again now. For the first time since Babel, 3,000 years prior. That's longer than Jesus Christ has been on this earth. 3,000 years prior, for the first time since then, all nations, according to Acts 2, were once again being called to unite, and it was all done through the gift of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Now tell me God doesn't have a plan. You see, when I sit there and I think about things, well, God, I need you to do this, or God, direct me in that. And I start digging into the Scriptures. And we start searching and we start pulling all this together. And we see 3,000 years prior to Acts chapter 2, God divorcing all the nations. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, He's bringing them all back together. You see, folks, the Bible and God are majestic. The Bible reminds us that we do not war against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. But we don't have to wrestle those principalities and powers alone. Because our majestic God, even though we live in a divided and crooked and perverse generation, brought us all back together, united us, what He prayed for in John 17, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what happens a lot of times though? We get on our own throne. And we construct our own towers. And we sit there and we're like, I can do this and I'm doing it on my own. We may not be to the point of Nimrod yet, but we try to handle it on our own. When God said, no, that's not going to work. Don't build a tower. Step foot in the kingdom. And let me build you. And you build the kingdom. Today, as I think about God, and I think about Him being all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, it reminds me of how small I really am. You see, when you look at what He's done, and we can look at it from all kinds of points. We could look at it from science. We could look at it from anatomy. We could look at Him from His perfect design of everything. But sometimes it's just opening this and searching and seeing. You remember when He said, in the Garden of Eden, basically these words, Adam, do you, Eve, do you, now you're one, right? He performed that first marriage ceremony. Jesus reminded us that what God puts together, let not man tear apart or make asunder. You see, He wants things to be whole. He wants things to be together. And so I can imagine the hurt it had for Him, He had for it 3,000 years prior to Pentecost when Babel divided it all. But can you imagine the joy when Christ brought it all back together? We sing the song from time to time, bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, and He will create anew and make whole again. Today, maybe you've been building a tower. Maybe your life is divided, it's scattered, it's broken apart. Your heart is in a bunch of different pieces. Well, I want you to know today that even if you brought it on your own, the things that are divided and the things that are crumbled and the things that do not work were made whole by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. Today, tear down the tower and take part in the kingdom. If today you have not yet entered the kingdom of God, there's not a greater thing you can do. You can walk this aisle, confess His sweet name, be immersed in water, as the Scriptures say, for the remission or forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed. If you're here today and you need to do either one, don't leave without making things right in the sight of God. And you can do it right now as together we stand and sing.